Blog Talk Radio.
Come on and put your hands together. We come to glory, Father. Rod Milburn in West Tennessee, man, fire! We come!
We come to glorify the Lord.
Thank you, John.
We come to glorify the Lord as we lift our hands to Him in praise.
Glorify Him!
Glorify Him!
Come on,
magnify Him!
We come to
You are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. It is June the 29th, year of our Lord, 2021, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. We are glad you have joined us tonight. Of course, you know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where our doors hang on welcome hinges. You're always welcome to come and be a part of the rich religious experience of First Baptist of Holly Springs. We invite you to go to our Facebook page. There you will find information concerning First Baptist and all the things that are going on at First Baptist. You will also find the link for the Bible study each week, which you're listening to now. You'll also be able to watch our Sunday morning service. Every Sunday morning, we go Facebook Live, 10 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. Every Sunday morning, 10 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, our Sunday morning service at First Baptist in Holly Springs. You go to our Facebook page. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. And you can watch our Sunday morning program each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. There are three ways in which you can give to the house of God. You can come by the church between the hours 11 and 11:30. Someone is there to make sure that they take care of all of your financial needs. You can also mail your contributions or your tithes in the church, to the church. Go to the Facebook page and find the correct mailing address for that. We also have a cash app for those who do not want to come out. We want to make it available for everyone to give to the house of God. That cash app starts with the dollar sign and the letters FBCHS, FBCHS, that stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Springs. You can be a supporter of the house of God tonight. You can support First Baptist of Holly Springs. We thank God for all of you who are supporters of the church. Those of you who listen to our Bible study every Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, we do have a few people on the line. If you are listening and you would like to call and join, that number is area code 845-241-9839. Area code 845-241-9839. You can call in and you can participate and be a part of the Bible study discussion. I want to thank the Deacon and Deaconess Board of First Baptist for a wonderful program on last Sunday. We had a wonderful program as we celebrated the Deacon and Deaconess Board of the church. I preached a sermon, I Hope You Dance. If you did not see that, please go back to the Facebook page and you can find that program as well as others also on the Facebook page. Also there on that Facebook page, you'll find information about the North Carolina General Baptist State Convention and the Wake Baptist Association. So there's a lot of information there. We are in the middle of a opening for the church. Those of you who would like to come to First Baptist in person, you can do so. We ask that you look at the Facebook page first. It'll tell you the things that you'll have to do. We are still social distancing. Face masks are still required. Are asking for you to take your temperature as we come into the sanctuary. So if you would like to come and be a part of the in-person service, and we invite you to come, you can do so at First Baptist on Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, at First Baptist of Holly Springs. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for another Bible study. We pray, God, that those who are listening on the line, those who are listening to this Bible study long after they've been recorded, will be blessed by the Bible study, God. We thank you, God, that you did not leave us without a word. Times like these, we can go and find solace for our soul and comfort for our soul in times like these through your word. So we thank you, God, for allowing the word to come forward tonight. We ask, God, that you open the eyes of those who cannot see, the ears of those who cannot hear, they may understand according to your word. We thank you now, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you have been a part of the Bible study for the last few weeks, you know that we are talking about the letters that John dictates to the seven churches. These are letters that John dictates. He's on the island of Patmos. He's all by himself. And the Bible declares that he is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. God is speaking to him. He's showing him Christ, showing him all the things that are to come to pass. And as he talks to John, he tells John to write the letter to the seven churches. He wanted the churches to hear the instructions directly from him. And so we've been talking about that, those letters that have been written for the seven churches. Now, last week, we got into the church of Smyrna, S-M-Y-R-N-A, Smyrna. We got into the letter of the church of Smyrna. We talked about how John writes them and tells them, as he has been instructed by Christ, about the things that they were about to go through. He told them that they were going to be imprisoned. They were going to go through great trial and tribulation. They were going to be tested for their faith. He told them that they would have to endure and catch trial, imprisonment, and death. Many of them had experienced material poverty, but they were spiritually rich. He saw the people with them who had sacrificed, and he knew that they were worthy of their reward because of their faithfulness. Yet he told them that there would come a time in their lives when they would be persecuted. He saw the vilification of his name by those who say they are circumcised of heart, when in fact they are not. For he said, they are not Jews, which are outwardly, neither are they circumcised, which is outward, and it's about them in a way that he wanted them to understand. If you notice, in all of his letters, he always uses the same entrance. He says, I know thy works. Now, I want to go back just briefly. We did the introduction to the book of, to this particular part of the book of Revelation. We talked about the golden candlestands, and we talked about how Christ was walking in the midst of the golden candlestands. He was looking at them, and then he was expecting them, was making sure that they were shining, that the light was bright. And he knew them. And we talked about how whenever he saw one that was dim or that was giving off smoke or that was not burning well, he would extinguish that one and replace it. And when we talk about the fact that he says, I know thy works, we have to understand that Christ knows the work of the church, and he knows the works that the church is going through right now, and the things that the church are going through. He knows our works. He's inspecting the church. He's the only one that's qualified to inspect the church. He's the only one that's qualified to cast judgment upon the church, because it is his church. And because he's the only one that's qualified to do so, he writes these letters because I know thy works. I know what you're doing. I understand what you're trying to do, but I also know what you're doing. And he commends them for keeping faith, but then he has to let them know where they fall short. And these are what these letters to these seven churches are all about. He wanted to let them know where their weak points were, so that they could get better and the church could grow and things could happen in due fashion. And so as we leave that letter of Smyrna, if you did not, if you weren't with us last week, go back and listen to the Bible study of last week. Matter of fact, go back and listen to the last three, because you will get a better understanding of what we're talking about tonight as we go forward. Then in Revelation 2 and verse 12, he addresses a letter to the church in Pergamos, P-E-R-G-A-M-O-S, Pergamos. He addresses a letter. He says, unto the angel of the church at Pergamos write, These things, says he, which have the sharp sword with two edges. We talked about that. The sharp sword, which is being the sharp sword with two edges. He says, I know thy works. There it is again. He talks about the fact that I have examined you. I know, I'm not talking about something that I don't understand. I know who you are. I know what your work. He says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and has not denied my faith. Even those days wherein Antipolis was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balak, to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that behold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I pronounce that it's Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come to thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. It seems that there was another problem in Pergamos. The Bible dictates and tells us that there is something wrong here. First of all, he gives them credit for their work. And he knows that they're dwelling in a place with the very seat of Satan. He knows that they had not denied the faith. They continued in their faith, and they were confident in their faith. However, Satan was grounded in them. Some held the doctrine of Balaam, which is a lack of separation from the defilement. In other words, in the church, these are letters to the church. In other words, in the church, there were those who were holding fast to the name. They were not denying the faith. They had some Balaam in them. They had some stumbling blocks in them. And Balaam, of course, was the one that got Balak to cast that stumbling block before the children of Israel as they were trying to get from one place to another place. And he wanted them to know that that doctrine of Balaam is a separation from what he wanted them to be. It is significant that the doctrine that caused Israel to stumble was applied to the church. And that is the case it is with the church today. There were some in the church that held the doctrine of Balaam. And that doctrine was to come to church and be Christian as long as you're in the church. But as soon as you're out of the church, you start doing things that Christians don't do. Now, I'm not going into all of the things that people do that Christians don't do, but they held that separation from the world. They brought that into the church. Instead of separating from the world, they brought that into the church, and that became a stumbling block in the application to the church. And not only that, the Bible said that there were some who were following the doctrine at the Nicolaitans. And this was a doctrine that said that we did not have to worry about our sin, because the laws of God that were given in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus did not matter anymore. And because those laws don't matter anymore, we are free from that. So we can revel in our sins. All we have to do is repent because we have that concept. So, but that does not mean that man should sin simply because he can repent. Repentance is there for man to correct himself from sinning, not to be an excuse for sinning. You can't just sin and repent, sin, repent, sin, repent. That's not part of the Christian concept of repentance. Repentance is when you repent from something and you don't do it no more. And these people were under a false doctrine. The church, you see, the church bears responsibility for that. Allow people to be led by false doctrine. that are detrimental and leaving them in the wrong place. Thus, the church is called on to repent first and then correct the situation, or else the Lord will intervene with the sword of his mouth, which is the word. For the Hebrews 4 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of thought and intent of the heart. Ephesians 6 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This suggests that the Lord will lead and deal with the church in a firm manner, with according to his word. We need to hear this letter that is written to the church at Pergamos, because we find that same thing in the church today. There's still many folk who are in the church. And of course, if you say you say, okay, I'm not going to speak your word, but then you cannot turn around and claim salvation and just start doing things that are contrary to Christian character and Christian conduct. And you cannot bring that doctrine into the house of God. That's why, you know, for so many years, I don't know whether I should say this, but I got to tell you. Yeah, for so many years, there were many churches and pastors that did not allow people to change denominations, because you would bring something from the old church into the new church, and you've been doing it that way all along from the old church, and you think that that's the way it should be in the new church. Well, if it's not right, you have to retrain people that that is not correct when it comes down to doctrine. It's not correct when it comes down to worship. It's not correct when it comes down to following the guidelines of the Christian church. And many times we find ourselves so confused simply because there's so many different concepts of Christianity. And it becomes a stumbling block for the church because people become confused and they sit back and they say, well, I'm not going. I'm not going to be a part of that because one group does this, another group does that. I see some people doing this, and I see some people doing that. And then there was a group who thought that just knowledge enough was religion. There were a group of people who had made knowledge a religion, a simple or higher plane of thinking was a religion. It did not have anything to do with God. It did not have anything to do with Christ's sacrifice. It's just a simpler or higher level of consciousness. We have that around us today. There are people who just simply want a higher level of consciousness. They consider that as a religion. And that higher level of consciousness sometimes is in direct opposite of what the Christian doctrine tells us. So just like the church at Pergamos, we deal with the same thing. They did not deny the faith. Yes, they did all the things that churches do. Yes, they had church every Sunday morning. Yes, they did all the things that churches were supposed to do. Yet, but when church was out and the individual members, begin to go out into the world and display their own conduct, then they begin to see things, and they begin to hear things, and it became a stumbling block for the church. And this letter is to warn the church to root that out, because the church is responsible for that. We cannot allow that to go on in the house of God. We are responsible. We bear responsibility. We can't allow false doctrines that have detrimental effects to be upon our people. So the church has to repent first. The church has to go into repentance first. They have to ask for forgiveness for not doing their job. They have to ask God for forgiveness ask God for the strength to correct their mistakes. The Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharpened in a two-edged sword. That suggests to me that the Lord will deal with the church in a firm manner, beloved, to his word. Go back to that introduction I talked about. I talked about how if the lamp wasn't burning, if it was giving off smoke, if it was stinking up the place, if it was not producing a bright light, he put it out. Because that light does not need to shine. That which does not give off true light. That which not does not show the people the difference in their wrong view, the difference in the way they live, the difference in what they are going through. I want to also, as we talk tonight, I want to go to verse 18. Let's go to verse 18. I'm going to pause while you're there. Verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. Now, after he writes this letter to the church at Pergamos, he also writes another letter in verse 18. Now, this is to the letter, this is a church to the letter at Thyatira. T-H-Y-A-T-I-R-A, Thyatira. Maybe some of you Bible scholars may be able to find them all. But unto the church, or the angel of the church of Thyatira, right? These things saith the Son of God, who have his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brands. I know thy works. There it is. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the least to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. We're going to talk about that later on. And I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a babe, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the rain and the heart. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this thought, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none. What is happening here in this church is that they have done great charity. They have sacrificed. They have done great works. They have kept their faith. They have been very patient in their work. It took a long time to build that church, and it took patience for them to work their situation out, execution and through their trial and their tribulation. It took great patience, and many martyrs were killed in the process of establishing this church at Thyatira. Many people were killed during this establishing of this church. But he says there's a problem there. And the problem is the fact that Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, is allowed to come into the church and to teach and to seduce the people of God to commit fornication and to eat unto idols. In other words, this woman, because of her prestige, because of who she was, Ahab's wife, the king's wife, because of her prestige, because of who she was, because of her status in the community, in the world, because of the great group of people that followed her, she was allowed to come into the house of God and to teach. That this is a woman who was completely evil, the Bible says. She had no good bone in her body. She was inherently evil. She put many people to death. That this woman was allowed to come into the church and seduce the people in the church. church to commit fornication and to eat things unto idols. Now, when I go back to commit fornication, we're not just talking about sexual fornication. That is a part of it as well. But when the Bible talks about committing fornication, it means that you're not true to God. If you are the church and you are married to Jesus, amen. The church is bride, and Jesus is the bridegroom. Then we are to be faithful to the husband. And when you are not faithful, you commit adultery, you commit fornication, and this is part of what this letter is talking about. These people were beginning to commit fornication, yes, sexual fornication, but also they were beginning to be slack and lackadaisical on the things that they knew were displeasing to God. They were eating things that they should not have eaten. We're going to talk about that later on. We're going to go back and we're going to talk about the Christian diet. You do know that there is such a thing as a Christian diet. We're going to talk about that later on in the year, particularly when we get close to the holidays. We'll have a special program, a Bible study on the Christian diet. But also, these people were eating things that the Bible clearly told them not. Now, you understand, God has given complete instruction to his people. How they should live, what they should eat, how they should treat one another. And when people, the people of God don't do these things, then we bring tribulation upon ourselves. This woman called herself a prophet to get into the church so that she could teach, so that she could seduce, so that she could cause people to turn completely away from God in the church. It's amazing how someone can come in the church and tear the church up from the inside out. And then the Bible says in verse 21, he says, I gave her time and I gave her space to repent. And she did not. In other words, she had no concept of repentance. She had no intention of repentance. What she was doing was right. She was Jezebel. And because she was Jezebel, there was no need for her to repent because she was right. And it says in verse 22, it says, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Beloved, there is still a Jezebel spirit in the church today. And I don't want to go into that too heavy. But those of you who have been in the church for any length of time, I've been in the Baptist church all my life. I'm not somebody who just found religion yesterday. I'm not somebody who had to hit rock bottom and come to church. I've been in the church ever since I was 6 years old. I sung in the choirs. I worked in the usher board, the junior deacon board, you name it, Sunday school, vacation Bible school, Boy Scouts, Cub Scouts, the whole nine. I've been in the Baptist church all my life. And I'm telling you, that Jezebel spirit has always been in the church. And when you run across it, it's an evil spirit. It fights against authority. It fights against those things that are right. It fights against people coming together. It fights about all the things that will make a church whole. They fight against it. This is why he says, I will kill her children with death. That means not only her biological children, but those things that come out of her. Those things that she births in the church. He says, I'll kill those things. But I say unto you, those of you who are there in Theodora, who have kept my doctrine, who have held fast, then you will not suffer any of these burdens. There were those brethren who were increasing in spiritual attributes, works and charity and faith and patience. But also there were those of God's servants who were being seduced and led astray from the way of the Lord by the woman Jezebel. This woman Jezebel is mentioned in the Old Testament, caused false accusations to be brought against Naboth, the Israelite, and resulted in Naboth's death. King Ahab, Jezebel's husband, participated in her wickedness by receiving personal benefit from the things that she did. So he allowed her to be just as wicked as she could possibly be because he benefited from her wickedness. While the Lord called for repentance by the church of Pergamos, here he says that Jezebel has given opportunity to repent, and she did not. Therefore, he was cast into a bed. He says that for the church of Pergamos, and he says it for the church here at Theodora. While the Lord expresses some displeasure with this church, he is not dealing with just the church alone, but instead he's holding individuals accountable. That you not be deceived, that you not be seduced, that you not be so easily persuaded to follow homemade concepts of what Christianity is. The word, asking the question, getting around a good Bible study, getting around a good teacher who can explain the word of God to you, instead of coming up with these homemade concepts that somebody told you 50 years ago, which is completely wrong. Maybe some of it may be right, but it can be completely wrong, and it can be confusing. And because of the fact that it confuses people, many people have just left the church because they can't deal with the confusion. But God wants us to know he has this pleasure in the church when we allow people to come in, not just Jezebel, but anyone to come into the church of God and to bring forth division in the doctrine or in the people, to bring about division, to stop the work of the Lord, to concentrate on minor things instead of working on the major things that the church has been called to do. He says, I know your works. I see you. I know what you're going through. These are the things that you need to work on. We're going to go a little bit further before we end tonight. I want to go to the next letter, the Church of Sardis, S-A-R-D-I-S. In Revelation 3, in that first verse, and until the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sodom, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The church generally claims its name has become so defiled that it's spiritually dead. This church has so many problems that has almost killed the spirit of the church. There were dark times, and the people made it dark. There was no light shining in the church of Sardis. For you were sometimes dark. In Ephesians 5, he talks about, for you were sometime darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't kick them in, push them out. Don't embrace it, release it. For it is a shame, the book of Ephesians tells us, it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever do thou do in the dark shall be brought to the light. The church is exalted to strengthen those things that remain, but are ready to do so. There were a few individuals, even the sons, who had not defiled themselves. They were still walking worthy to the Lord. They were still doing what the Lord had instructed them to do. But by and large, the church was unfruitful. It was doing dark things. It had been absorbed by various entities outside of the church. And because it had been completely dissolved enveloped by the world, then the work of the church could not even go forward because the world had enveloped them so tightly. And the times and the days of the world were evil at that time. And so evilness, people in the world make up the people in the church. So they brought the evilness into the church. So he says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise people. Redeem the time, for the days are very evil, beloved. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. The church is exalted to strengthen those things that remain. Hold on to those things that are still going strong in the house of God. And make sure that you don't allow anyone to come in and defile it. For this church has been completely defiled. There was a book that was written about the church of Sodom, about how the debauchery and the underhanded politics, how the poor was treated, the widows were treated, how the orphans were treated, and how the church was thought of as a club or social type of atmosphere. And that's why he says you have the name that lives, but you're dead. Your spirit is dead. And beloved, we don't need no more dead churches. Black folk, we have had dead churches for over 200 years. We don't need any more dead churches. We need churches to come alive. We need churches that will speak up when things are wrong. We need churches that will proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether people want to hear it or don't want to hear it. We need churches that will tell it like it is, just right exactly in the house of God who are committed to live the life of the Christian. And that way, the work of the Lord can continue in the house of God. So I wanted to just deal with that tonight. I'm going to stop right there. There may be some who are on the line who would like to comment on some of the things that I've talked about tonight. Next week, we're going to go even further. We're going to go to the letter of the Church of Philadelphia, which is a pretty long letter. And we'll also go back and recap what we have talked about in the last few weeks. Now, this, again, is I think this is the third installment or the fourth installment of these letters that John writes to the church, the seven churches, as he is on in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It is important that we read these letters, even though they were written to churches so many years ago. These letters remain as a remind us of the time that we should govern ourselves accordingly. I'm going to open the line at this time. There may be some others who would like to join us. We have a few people on the line. Let's see. 919, last four digits, 6615. Are you on the line?
Yes. Good evening, Pastor Rogers.
Good evening. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing just fine. Uh-huh. Sister Ward, how do you like your add to the Bible study?
Well, I really was just listening, trying to, you know, get some understanding. I enjoyed the lesson, but I might jump in later. I'm gonna listen for a while.
All right, no problem. No problem. 910, last four digits, 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, Pastor. How you doing?
Good evening, Deaconess. How are you?
Fine, and you? Doing good.
Good.
I enjoyed the lesson. I had a question on when you were talking about the Jezebel spirit from the church of Thyatira, if I'm pronouncing it right.
Say that again.
And on chapter, let's see, the first church you talked about, Thyatira?
Thyatira, right.
The Jezebel, yes, yeah. The Jezebel spirit when you went into that. And it was when you read, let's see, I think it was 20 when it said, might not have been 20. It's between 20, 21, oh, where it says I gave her space and time to repent, and she did not repent. And then you talk a little bit on that verse.
Right, that's verse 21. He said, I gave her space to repent for her fornication, but she did not. You know, the thing is, God always gives us time to repent. He always gives us the space and the time to repent.
Mm-hmm.
And she had
yes.
the same opportunity. She had the same space to repent from her ways, but she did not, which indicates
mm-hmm.
that she had no intention of repenting.
Okay. And then when it goes down farther to 23, it's talking about, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts.
That's verse 23.
Yeah, on 23 when they're talking about the reins.
Mm-hmm.
When they're talking about the reins, what can
right.
you explain a little bit on the reins?
Okay, he says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. Talking
mm-hmm.
about the reins, meaning the intentions. The intentions. What are your intentions?
Your
concepts. What do you choose to do with this word? How do you choose to use the word? How do you choose... in your heart, how do you choose to use the word to bring forth a better understanding for people or to even bring people in? You know, some churches are not welcoming. Will come to your church, and they'll stay there for a little while, and they'll leave because you have no good intention. There is
okay.
no good intent there. And bringing folk in, there is no good intent in the heart to do the will of God, and to spread that word like that. That's what he means, like that. When he says that.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Thank you very much.
No problem. Area code 919. Last four digits 2314. Are you on the line?
Yes, this is Ms. Mangum. How everybody doing? I enjoyed the lesson, Reverend Rogers.
Mm-hmm.
I have to do a little comments here. I was wanting to know why would a Christian be manipulative and say he or she, you know, is serving Christ, and we perform like our behavior one way, and at the same time, you know, we be harboring a contradicting behavior.
Mm-hmm.
So that's just a human characteristic that God desires that we, as in the lesson that said, that we should root out.
Right. That's right.
Uh-huh.
That's right.
We shouldn't fall into the trap of putting on a performance or acting out the Christian life. You know, we should play a Christian. We should be a Christian. And then if we allow
right.
Christ, his amazing grace, to root out all that evil within us, especially things that causes so much destruction, or else, you know, our church would be like Pergamos.
That's right. That's right. That church, he talked about the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam was a conniver. He was a schemer.
Mm-hmm.
He was someone who did things in the dark. He was someone mm-hmm. who was always cunning. If you read the story of him, you can read how he dealt with his assignment and the things that he was doing to get that assignment to go out and find Balak to cast a stumbling block on the children of Israel. That's a very interesting story of Balaam. Balaam was a very unique individual. He had no scruples, and there was nothing in him that caused him to have any kind of sympathy, empathy, or concern. And we find a lot of people in the church like that. They have the doctrine of Balaam. As long as they're in church, they're all right. But as soon as the benediction is given, that's a different story.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. They just start scheming and conniving, just like Balaam. They got a lot of again. It's the world infiltrating the church. The same people that are in the world are the same people that come into the church, but they don't change. They mm-hmm. bring some of that stuff, the scheming, lying, cheating from the world into the church, and we think, and a lot of us accept that. We think mm-hmm. nothing's wrong with that, and this is causes a stumbling block into the church. We hear of various things that happen in churches. There's a lot of scandals. I don't want to go into it. I don't want to talk about any particular preacher or any particular church, but we have heard a lot about the scandals that have gone on in churches. And these scandals have nothing but stumbling blocks to the whole body of Christ, not just that particular church, but to the whole body of Christ. Those scandals mm-hmm. will break out in these churches where people embezzle money and pastors are doing things with the women in the church all kind of crazy things that we hear that are going on in the church. All of that is part of the doctrine of Balaam, hiding among the saints, pretending to be a Christian when really in your heart you're not. You got on the right road, but you dirty on the inside. And we find mm-hmm. that a lot in the house of God. We find that doctrine of Balaam, that doctrine of shiftiness, conniving and plotting and scheming. We find that in the church. And this is what was killing that church at Pergamos. Too many people were plotting and scheming instead of doing the work of the Lord. In the letter that he wrote to the church at Smyrna, I want to ask, I'm going to go back to Sister Paula. Are you still there?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. In the letter that was written to the church at Smyrna, he talks about how they would be persecuted for their beliefs. What do you think would happen today if Christians were persecuted?
I don't know the answer to that, but my guess would be a lot of dead Christians. I think it would be a lot of people taken out. You being persecuted. You saying like because they're a Christian or they're in the church or how they were persecuted and things were done to them because they were living that Christian life. Mm-hmm. That what you're saying?
Yeah.
Because people were, like, killed and stoned, and, different things, right?
That's right.
I mean, it would be a lot of people that come to church, and a lot of people, if they found out that you were actually a Christian, I think it would be,
a lot of people probably hide their Christianity.
Yeah.
So that's what a lot of people try to hide their Christianity because they didn't want to go through their persecution. And that's what the first church people had to deal with. We don't have that problem today. We have the freedom of religion. We have the freedom to come to church and praise the Lord any way we want to. And yet there are people who don't.
But you know, Pastor Rogers,
go right ahead.
One thing I would say is that I feel like from some of the people that I know, different family members, different people that I know, don't change their life because they think the church is so strict and they're going to miss out on something because they don't want to give up those things of the world, so they stay on out there, but then they got one foot in the church, but they still, you know, they're out there, you know, pretending like, you know, they want to be in church, but they don't want to give up the things that you need to give up to be a Christian.
Right, right. And you can't have it both ways.
No.
You can't have it both ways. And that's the problem with a lot of our people today. Well, I thank all of you for being on the line tonight. Anybody else have anything you'd like to add? All right, well, let us pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you for those who are on the line tonight, those who will hear this Bible study long after it's been recorded. We thank you, God, for the letters to the churches that we have able to go into these letters, Father, and find instruction for the church today. We pray, God, that as we go forth with these letters, and we go forth in our church works and our church doing, that we have a better understanding of your word, better understanding of your intention for the house of God. So we pray, God, that you will allow us and fill us with your spirit, Father, to come to a new understanding of what the church is all about. Give us the strength to say no. Give us the strength to hold back the forces of evil that come into the house of God. Give us the strength, O Lord, to proclaim the word of Jesus Christ, stand on it, and mean it unto death. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the glory, we give you all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.
Amen.
Well,
amen.
We'll see you at First Baptist. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday morning, 10 a.m. Facebook.
All right.
Live.
Good night.
Good night, everybody.
I could use a miracle in my life right now. A little more money in my bank account. A great big old mansion if it's not asking too much. But on second thought,
look back over my life
and see how you set me free.
Today
it's you. that you will never think
if
of you,
you
don't love
don't
me.
Do anything more.
Ever look back on what I might learn. God that you are, you didn't stop there. You kept right on proving yourself to me over and over and over and over again. I remember what a charm for me was so very hard to find. But you always stepped in just in the nick of time. Made me feel funny, took real good care of my family. And that too would have been enough for me. But you didn't stop there. Every time that I needed you, every time that I called on you, not only did you heed me, but you went ahead and answered my prayer. And I just want to take time out right now to tell you thank you, Jesus, for everything that you've done for me. Thank you. Thank you for all that you've done for me. And I just want to take the time right now to tell you that if you don't